We are going to be in Matthew again today. So if you wouldn't mind turning to Matthew chapter 18, we're going to be looking at verses 21 through 35. I know last week Kyle said we were done with Matthew for a while, but I just couldn't get away from this impression that the Lord wanted us to hear this particular message this particular day. So if you wouldn't mind, we're going to be in Matthew one last time before the Christmas season. We're fast-forwarding ahead. Matthew 18, if you have any context about this passage, it happens right after Jesus is teaching on church discipline. So I'm going to try to thread the needle on that at the very end. But it's important for us to understand this is in the context of conflict, but the issue is forgiveness. And I just couldn't get away from this feeling that there are many of us in the room today who still have not forgiven those who have hurt us, those who have wronged us. And we still carry within us this sense of pain and suffering and regret and hurt over things that happened so long ago. But here's the point. Any unresolved conflict that we have had in the past, any unresolved conflict that we have had in the past is still unresolved conflict for us in the present. And if we don't take care of it, it will continue to be unresolved conflict for us in the future. Stuff that happened in the past that was never resolved still affects us today. It drives us. It hinders us from a walk of faith that we just sing about. And so my prayer this morning, as we listen to the Lord, that we would open our hearts for Him to work, to do some serious digging and plowing, and that we would listen to all that He has to say, that we would listen to what He's saying to us individually, and that we would walk out of this room in faith, confessing, forgiving, for all of that past hurt, that we would truly experience what we just got done singing about, to live a life without borders and boundaries, full faith in the freedom and the life that we've been given in Christ. So I'm going to ask you to stand, and we're going to read this passage before we get started and honor God's word. If you would follow along with me this morning, Matthew 18, verses 21 forward. We read that, "Then Peter came up and said to him, 'Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?' Jesus said to him, 'I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of the pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, 'Pay what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.' He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?' And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." This is God's word. Let's pray. Father, turn our hearts this morning. Reveal to us the blind spots that we have. Bring to the forefront of our mind those who have hurt us, those we have never been able to forgive. but more importantly, work within our hearts, Lord, that we would look to the forgiveness that you have given us as the strength and power to forgive those who have hurt us. We pray this, Lord, for our good. We pray this for your glory as well. In Jesus' name, amen. You be seated. Our central truth this morning is that our inability to forgive others, our inability to forgive others is directly related to our unwillingness to receive God's forgiveness for ourselves. We just can't do it. We cannot forgive others. Why do I have such a hard time forgiving others? I know I should. I mean, we can read this and we get the point right away. We know what the Bible says. We know what is expected of us. But yet, we have such a hard time forgiving other people. Why? Because we have not truly embraced the gospel. We have not truly received the mercy that has been given to us in Christ Jesus. So that's what we're looking at this morning. I'm going to go verse by verse for a bit, and then I'm going to try to unpack some of it. First, verse 21. Then Peter came up to him and said, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me? And I forgive him as many as seven times. How many times should I forgive someone, Lord? In that day and age, the rabbis taught that you had the obligation to forgive someone three times. But after three times, on the fourth time, you could just cut them off. You didn't need to offer them any more forgiveness. Peter's trying to up the ante a bit, maybe make himself look good. And he says, hey, Jesus, maybe seven times? Would that be a good work for me to do? What's Jesus' response, though? He says, I do not say to you seven times, Peter. Actually, 77 times. 77 times. Jesus, so he takes Peter's symbolic number of seven. Seven was a very symbolic number for the Jews. It represented wholeness, completeness. Peter chooses that. There's some symbolism attached to it. But Jesus takes that number seven and he multiplies it times 10, increasing the symbolism, increasing the effect, increasing the weight of forgiveness. As many times as you and I are offended, we are to forgive. And Jesus teaches this parable to cement it in our hearts. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. In this story, we have a king. We have servants. And the conflict centers on this issue of settling accounts. And as we move through these words, we need to keep in the back of our mind, maybe at the forefront, what this symbolizes, what this story is all about. As we move through the words, we got to remember that this isn't just a story about a king and about some servants. This is a story about the king, King Jesus, and all of his servants, about his kingdom, his work, and about his coming one day to settle all accounts. So when he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Now, this word 10, we get that. This word 1,000, though, we don't see the significance in it. For Greeks, the highest number that they had at that time was 10,000. 10,000. And it didn't necessarily represent 10,000. Instead, it represented the idea of, like, everything, as far as you could count. It's kind of like today, you've ever heard someone use the word zillion or gazillion or bazillion? Those aren't real numbers. But they're an expression of infinity, of so much that you could never quantify it. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. This guy owed him a bazillion dollars. A gazillion dollars. What's the point here? Jesus is trying to make a point that this servant who owed him so much that he could never, ever pay off this debt. This debt was so big that there was nothing he could do. There was no amount of time, no amount of work that he could ever accomplish in his entire life to pay off this debt. The average worker during this time could maybe earn 2 talents throughout his entire lifetime. Jesus calls the banknote and says, "You owe me 10,000 talents." And since he could not repay, his master ordered him to be sold, when his wife and children and all that he had and payments to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything." The servant fell to his knees. It's literally translated, threw himself to the ground. He threw himself to the ground, and he begins begging, "Have patience upon me, have patience upon me." Now, this imperative is a little bit important in the Greek. This word, "have patience on me," this verbiage right here, is used every single time to convey the idea of giving an extension of time. He's not just asking the king to have patience on me. He is literally, in the Greek, asking for more time from the king. You see, if you could just give me a little bit more time, Lord, I'll be able to pay off this gazillion dollar debt. Just give me more time. But it's a gazillion dollars. It's so much that there's no way this servant could ever pay it off. So what's going through the servant's mind? Is he in denial? Is he delusional? You know, is he just in denial? Like he really thinks he could work hard for the rest of his remainder life to pay off that debt? Is he just incredibly naive, foolish, just doesn't get math? Or is he incredibly arrogant to believe that if he just had more time, he could pay off this massive debt? Whatever it is, the master's reaction to his servants begging, request, the master's reaction is just mind-boggling to me. The king of the universe, the king of heaven, does not stop and lecture the servant on the severity of the situation. You know, he doesn't try to teach him, you know, you don't get it. This is, you know, he doesn't stop to teach him. He doesn't laugh at the servant. He doesn't laugh at the absurdity of the servant's response. And again, he doesn't become angry. He doesn't fly off the handle and just become enraged that the servant is so clueless, so stupid, so ignorant. Instead, what does he do? The king has pity on this naive, disillusioned, arrogant servant. He has pity on him. Verse 27, and out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him, and he forgave his debt out of pity. Now, remember, the servant did not beg for mercy, right? What did the servant beg for? More time. But look what he got. Out of pity, the master, the Lord, the king, released him from his debt, and he forgave him for his debt. Now, remember, this is not just a story, a cute little parable. The story has meaning attached to it. All of it points to Jesus. Jesus is this master. He is this Lord. He is this king. It is King Jesus, church, who has mercy. It is King Jesus who has pity. Time and time again, we're told about Jesus' pity for all of mankind. Matthew 9:36 says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion. That's the same word that we are looking at in Matthew. He had pity for the great crowd because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Matthew 14:14, when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd and he had pity on them and healed their sick. Matthew 15:32, then Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have pity on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I am unwilling to send them away hungry lest they faint on the way. In Matthew 20:34, and Jesus in pity touched their eyes, and immediately they recovered their sight and followed him. Jesus was moved by pity throughout his entire ministry. The servant had this large debt, such a debt that so large could never be paid back, but the king forgave him. The king pardoned him for that debt. The king released him from that debt. He freed him from the punishment of not paying that debt. Why? Because the king pitied him. Now, this is amazing in its scope, but unfortunately, this is as good as it gets for this servant. Unfortunately, the story as a whole does not end well, does it? In verse 28, we read, maybe the next day, maybe a couple weeks later, we read that when that same servant went out from the king's pity, he went out and he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. Now, in contrast to a talent, a denarii was a laborer's wage for one day. So this guy starts choking another servant, the second servant, because the second servant owes him basically 100 days of a laborer's wage. That's roughly $13,000 in our current money. So basically this guy owes him maybe a cheap car, and he starts choking him out for that. His fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me. Same word, give me more time, and I will pay you. The second slave begs for the same thing that the first slave begged for, more time. Come on, I know I owe you 13 grand, but I can come up with that. And truth be told, right, most of us, it would take us some time, but we could come up with 13 grand, right? It might take us some time, but that's doable. 13 grand is it's in sight. It's reachable. But we're told in verse 30, the first servant refused and went and put him into prison until he should pay the debt. This word refused is so important in this story. It's actually the word thalo, which means to desire, to want. He refused, but literally, he just didn't want it. He did not desire in his heart to show pity. You see, desire is always a reflection of our heart. We can think certain things up here and we can know truth up here, but ultimately it comes down to our heart's desire. This guy just didn't want to show pity. In his mind, the first servant knew that the second servant could come up with the money. But in his heart, he wanted something else. In his heart, he wanted payback. In his heart, he wanted the second servant to pay. And he put him in prison, which literally means he threw him into prison. Remember, it was just a short time that he was throwing himself on the floor, begging. Now, when his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then the master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt, which is emphatic in the Greek. I forgave you all of that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servants as I had mercy on you? After all that mercy that I showed you, why couldn't you show mercy to another? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. And the word jailers literally means torturers. Our sensibilities don't want to see that word in the Bible. He threw him to the prison and he delivered him to the torturers. So also my Heavenly Father will do to every one of you all, it's plural now, Jesus changes the tense here, if you all do not forgive your all's brother from your all's heart. Talking to his disciples, talking to us this morning. We come into the story at this point. The focus is now not on some fictitious character, but upon us, and most importantly, our hearts. Now, church, I just have a sneaking suspicion that as we read this story, we've read it before, most of us, but as we read this, we get it. We know we're supposed to forgive. You know, it wasn't but 3 or 4 months ago that we covered the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6:12, and forgive us our what? Debts, as we forgive those who have sinned against us, or as we forgive our debtors. We know in our minds that we're supposed to forgive. Even apart from Christ and Christianity and religion, there's a worldview that surrounds us that says we should forgive others. But in our hearts, well, that's just another story. It's hard. Right? Or am I the only one? In our hearts, we don't want to forgive. We want to see that person pay the debt that they owe us. I got 4 gospel truths this morning to unpack what we read. First, you and I owe a debt to the King that we can never repay. What is this story really about? This story is about the gospel. It's about the good news. Told in a very harsh light, but it's about the good news. You and I owe the King of heaven, the King of the universe, Jesus Christ, an incredible debt. A debt so big, so large, that we can never repay. Second, but, just like the servant, we arrogantly think that if we just work hard enough, and if we just work long enough, we can repay this debt. We believe this. I mean, maybe we read scripture and we don't believe it in here, but in our hearts, we still operate this way. We think that if we just work hard enough, if we just clean ourselves up a little bit more, if we just become better than the person next to us, that we can somehow cancel out this debt that's hanging over our heads. Any of you guys have debt or have ever had debt? Let's put it that way. We've all had debt, right? And there's just a weight there, right? And we just think if we keep applying Dave Ramsey's principles, keep saving money, paying off debt, snowballing, all that, you know, that weight's going to go away. And it will, but it doesn't work that way spiritually. We can't pay it off. The sad truth is that we don't believe we need forgiveness. We don't believe that there's a debt, and we don't believe that we can't pay off that debt. What did the servant beg the king for? He begged the king for what? More time, right? If he just had more time, he could pay off this gazillion-dollar debt. Now, he asked for more time, but what does the Lord give him? The Lord, in his mercy, gives him freedom and forgiveness. But notice how the servant reacts. After the Lord displays mercy on the servant goes off, and he acts as if nothing ever happened. He acts as if nothing changed. He acts as if maybe he didn't even hear the master's voice and his words. He went out and he started collecting on those who owed him. The king forgave him his debt and he goes out immediately and starts collecting. Why? Because in his mind, in his heart, he still had a debt that he owed. He still had a debt that he felt he needed to close out. In his mind, he was still under this obligation to the king. Church, how many of us still feel obligated to Jesus? How many of us live and walk in our lives with this sense of obligation to Jesus? He saved us from debt. He saved us from the debt of our sins, but we're still busy working, trying to pay off that debt that he already cleared. Working to get out from under that debt that he already cleared. Maybe more specifically, working to get out from under him who cleared that debt. What was the problem in this story? The problem was that this man, this servant, rejected the gospel. He rejected the good news. He refused to believe that his debt had, in fact, been canceled. He refused to receive mercy because his pride just would not allow someone else saving himself. And how many of us are the same, church? We nod our head to the idea of grace. What is grace? Unearned, unfavored, you know, favor. And we get grace mentally. But we don't allow grace into our heart because that would be dangerous. If we were to allow grace into our heart, it would change us. And frankly, our identity has been so fixed, we don't know what that would look like if we were changed from the inside out. If we had to stop working so hard to fix ourselves. If we just had to give that portion of our heart up, that we don't have to work anymore, he's done all the work for us. But grace is unearned, right? Grace is undeserved. Grace is a gift, right? David Seaman says, the failure to see and know and feel grace drives many Christians to the tragic treadmill of performing, achieving, and striving. They try to get rid of their guilt. They try to atone and pay the debt on their own. In arrogance, we think that somehow we can pay this debt off. He's paid it off, but we want to take it again and pay it off ourselves because we have so much pride that we wouldn't allow someone else to fix us. Gospel truth number three, in all of our work to pay off the debt, leaves us angry. In the end, all of our working to try to pay this debt off just leaves us angry. Have you ever been there? You're angry because you just hit the wall every time. You can't do it. The debt is so big, you can't put a dent into it. And you just get angry. You just get frustrated. You work hard to improve yourself, and you're not that improved a month later, a day later. You work hard to improve yourself, and someone just told you how stupid you are, how selfish you are. When we reject God's grace, we will eventually get angry. When we continue to fail, when we continually fail to collect enough spiritual money to pay off that debt, we just turn out to be angry, embittered people. There's two ways that we get angry. First, we get angry with ourselves. We start to say things like this, I should be better than this. See, we didn't receive the debt clearing from the king. We're still trying to clear the debt ourselves, and we can't do it because it's so big, and so we get frustrated and angry at ourselves. I should be better than this. But what does the gospel tell us? No, you shouldn't. You're sinful. You're flesh. You need a savior. I should never have gotten myself into this mess. Anyone ever been angry and said something like that? I should be able to pull myself out of this mess. How many of us have said something like that? And we just get angry with ourselves because we should be able to clear this debt, but we can't. We get angry with ourselves for not being able to save ourselves. We get angry with ourselves, and number two, we get angry with other people. We just get angry. How does this work? I want you to picture the faces of significant others in your life who have hurt you in the past. Who's hurt you? Who's offended you? Who's wronged you? Faces. This week, I went to the state convention yesterday. And I walk by a table, and I see a face of a man who's hurt me. I haven't seen him for 5 years. Some of you know him. And it's amazing. Time went on. I saw that face, and it brought forth a lot of emotions. Picture the faces in your head right now. Ask the Holy Spirit to bring these faces to your forefront. Who's hurt you in the past? Parents? Parents who hurt you? Parents who didn't protect you? Parents who didn't love you? Brothers and sisters who maybe didn't show you the love that you felt you deserved? Peers, maybe in school, who used to pick on you and laugh at you? Teachers who did the same? Friends who maybe betrayed you? A boss who used you? A colleague who lied about you? A pastor who burned you? A lover who rejected you? Who maybe currently yells at you all the time? All of these faces from your past, maybe in your present, but all of these faces, and in your heart, each one of them owes you a debt. They owe you affection. In your mind, in your heart, they owe you affection that you didn't get. They owe you the love that you didn't receive. They owe you security, maybe trust that they broke. They owe you respect, and they didn't give it to you. And so your heart seeks to collect on all that they owe you. Everyone who's hurt me has got to pay. Probably the most important word in this entire parable, again, is that word thalo in verse 30. The first servant receives great mercy, but then he goes out to the second servant and he refuses to show mercy. He does not desire to show mercy to the second servant. Remember, desire, it's always a reflection of the heart. In his mind, he knew he could get the $13,000. I'm sorry, in his mind, he knew the guy could give him the $13,000, but in his heart, he just wanted the guy to hurt. He wanted him to pay up. And listen, church, you and I are no different. So often, we don't want to show mercy. We want to hold on to the debt that someone owes us. Because the hurt hurts so much. And in holding on to the hurt, sadistically twisted, makes us feel something. And so we work hard to pay off our debt, and we work hard to make sure others are paying off their debt. Why can't we forgive? Why is it so hard? Because we, like the servant, have never fully received the forgiveness of Jesus. Number four, King Jesus paid the debt for us, church. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. This word wished is the same refused in verse 30. It's that thalo word I keep talking about. but there was a king. And unlike the wicked servant who was unwilling, the king, at the very beginning of the story, verse 23, the king desired to settle accounts. The wicked servant didn't desire it in his heart, but the king in his heart was this desire for the account to be settled. It was in God's heart, church, to save us. It was in God's heart from the beginning to clear the debt that we owed him. And so how did he reconcile the account? How did he clear the debt that we owe him? The king comes to settle the account. And how does the king settle the account? He forgives it. But he also pays it. The servant was given mercy. He was released from the debt and forgiven. And Jesus Christ, the King, the only one who could credit that account for our righteousness, came. He not only forgave us, but he also released us from the debt. It is Jesus who forgives. It is Jesus who pardons. It is Jesus who frees us from this debt chasing. He not only canceled the debt, church, he paid it also. And this morning, the decision that needs to be made in our hearts is, will we trust the King? Will we embrace his work on our behalf, or will we continue to chase after, one, paying our own debt, and two, inflicting harm on others? Our central truth, our inability to forgive others, is directly related to our unwillingness to receive God's forgiveness for ourselves. What does this mean? Listen, if you're here this morning and you have never received the mercy of the King, do it. If you've been putting it off, if you have been living this life of trying to work yourself for salvation, trying to clear the own debt that you know is there, you've been putting all your efforts and your energies and spending everything to save yourself and to clear this debt, will you today just recognize it is an account so large you will never be able to pay it off? You can't. But Jesus does. Jesus will, if you will kneel, if you will accept his work on your behalf. Number two, so what? How are we to respond this morning? Whose face still angers you? Unresolved conflict in the past will still be unresolved conflict in the present. And if it's unresolved conflict in the past, it will always be unresolved conflict in the future. Who are you still harboring anger towards? This week? 20 years ago? This is something that God's been doing in my heart for the last year. This message is a year's coming. Recognizing that so much of who I am has been because of what little kids did when I was 7 years old. 7 years old. 7 years old. Being laughed at, mocked. Maybe a teacher in fourth grade. I won't mention her name because I've forgiven her. I'll come back to that. Parents. You know my parents. Love my parents. But have you ever been angry at your parents? Are you willing to forgive him or her? Are you willing to forgive them? Maybe there's one face. Maybe there's three or four faces. But are you willing today to let it go? Maybe God's bringing several faces to your mind. Will you soften your heart? Will you allow him to soften your heart this morning? Will you ask him to help you? forgive and to move on. Because if you don't forgive that individual who's hurt you, you will become embittered, or you will stay embittered, and that bitterness will continue to eat your soul away like poison. We need to forgive those who have hurt us. We need to confess the hurt that they've caused us. And we need to go to God and ask Him to help us mean it, to want it in our hearts. We can say the prayer up here, but the question is, have we meant it down here? Friends, too many people today are just sick. Go read the latest news report on health and sickness. There are so many people today who are just sick, physically, but also mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. Why? Because of the bitterness of their past. Stuff happened, and they just shoved it under the carpet. They stuffed it in the closet. They didn't deal with the conflict then, and they've been carrying it with them for years now, and it's been that stress on their shoulders, just like a financial debt they can't get out from under. You never went to counseling when you should have. You never asked a brother and sister to help you through it. You just willed yourself through it. But you never dealt with the emotions and the pain and the hurt. Today's conflicts, I believe most of them are because of our past's unresolved conflicts. And so this morning, will you forgive that face? Maybe you've forgiven him or her before, but that face still angers you. Anyone there? I bumped into this guy. I thought I forgave him. Obviously, I didn't. But what does Jesus say? How many times should I forgive him, Jesus? How many times, church? As many as you need to. So don't feel guilty that you see that face in your mind and you still, got some emotions there. Do what you need to do and ask for forgiveness. And forgive him or her. And the next time you see the face or it pops up in your mind, do it again. Just keep doing it. Maybe there's no way to meet with this individual face to face and to sit across from him or her and say, I forgive you. Maybe there's just no way. Maybe that person is deceased. Maybe that person has moved away. Maybe it's just not the best idea for you to do that. Maybe it's not time to have the face-to-face, but you can make the decision this morning in your heart, right here and right now, to forgive him or her, right? Maybe you're innocent of all of it, and it's his or her fault, period. Everyone says there's always two sides to a story, right? Sometimes there isn't, and I get that. Maybe you are completely innocent for the harm that was inflicted to you. I mentioned this at the beginning. This passage comes right after the church discipline passage. And there's a reason for it. The church discipline passage teaches us that we are to go to the one who has offended us, right? We are to confront that person. If that person doesn't repent, step two, we take it to some brothers or sisters. If the person still does not repent, we're to do what? Step three, take it to the whole church. And if that person still is unrepentant, what are we to do? We are to kick them out of the church and treat them like a non-believer. This is not saying that we are not to have boundaries with people who have hurt us. This is not saying that we need to have fellowship with people who have hurt us. This does not mean that they need to be our friends. Because then after that, Jesus starts teaching us about the need to forgive nonetheless. And so I'm not telling you today to become friends with that person who victimized you. Maybe God could do a miracle one day and that could happen. But right now what needs to happen is your heart needs to let it go. And you need to move on. Today, can you forgive that person who hurt you? Maybe you're asking, does that mean I need to be their friend? No. Boundaries are good, but it means you need to get the poison out of your heart and forgive him or her and move on. This morning, what face has the Spirit put in front of you? And this morning, are you willing to forgive? Let me pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for not just your word, but your word is alive. Your word is powerful. And not just because it's like some kind of mystical thing, but because it is the word that comes out of you. It is the essence of your character. It is the promises that are anchored into your heart. And so this morning, we ask you, the capital W, Jesus Christ, the word, to reign supremely in our hearts, that you would have your way. Lord, that you would stir our hearts to want to forgive those who have hurt us. Lord, for their good, for our good, for your church's good, for the health of our families, for the health of ourselves, for your glory. Help us to do what we need to do today.